that I consider the greatest of the Psalms tonight, Psalm 110. I'm not going to get over this psalm, but I'm going to read it in its entirety, for it's so important. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the wild. Therefore shall he lift up the head. I invite you to turn to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now I want you to look for a moment at verse 43. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying? The word spirit in the King James is in small letters. It is not a capital S. In the Greek text, there are no capitals, and the word for spirit, human spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the same word. But when you read Mark's parallel passage, the parallel passage in Mark says, Holy Spirit. So David said, by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is meant here in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 22. Now, turn, please, to the second chapter of the Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. Where we read, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13, where the question is asked, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the confirmation of your promises. We thank you that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen to him that believeth. And we pray that as we're together tonight, as a few of thy believing own, that we may have open hearts in such a way that we'll behold the glories of thy dear Son, as revealed in Scripture, and what is yet the portion of those who know thee and love thee. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse of the 110th Psalm is the most quoted Old Testament scripture that you find in the New Testament. No passage from the Old Testament is quoted as much in the New. We've read three places. I mentioned Mark's Gospel. That would be the fourth. The Gospel by Luke would be number five. And there are at least two or three other places where this psalm is spoken of in the New Testament. And it is quoted in Matthew 22, which we read. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. It is in Luke chapter 20, verses 41 to 44. In Acts chapter 2, the passage that we read. Hebrews chapter 1. And again we have this psalm mentioned in Hebrews 6. And again in Hebrews 7. And it's a great psalm. The truth that is revealed in this psalm marks it as unique in more ways than one. The contents of Psalm 110 are truly messianic. Our Lord and his usage of this psalm shall unsettle his critics. We read that last verse of the 22nd of Matthew. They couldn't ask him any more questions. And if you will go through Matthew chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 22 in particular, in Matthew chapter 21, they ask our Lord a question, and he answered by asking them about John the Baptist. The ministry of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of men? And of course, they couldn't answer that question, and they said, we take the Fifth Amendment. But our Lord answered it. And then in answer to the parables he spoke, the people there, they proclaimed their own guilt and they published their own punishment. When you come to the 22nd chapter, you find that the Herodians with the Pharisees, they asked him the question about the tribute money. They put him, as it were, on the horns of a dilemma, trying to get him in trouble with Rome or trying to accuse him religiously, depending how he answered it. And our Lord, in his wisdom, he answered their question. And then, of course, the Sadducees come after him. And the Sadducees bring that story, trying to use the Old Testament illustration that if a man dies and he leaves no heir, that his brother should marry the widow and raise a son or heirs to carry on the family name. And then they have the foolish statement that they make. And the man had seven wives. The woman had seven husbands. And in the resurrection, whose will it be? And they ask that question because they don't believe in the resurrection and they don't believe in angels. And our Lord answered it well. And then they come with a question about which is the greatest of the commandments. When our Lord is finished with that question, he asks the one that we want to examine tonight. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. This is a remarkable text presenting to us the certainty of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. When our Lord said to the in John chapter 10, the scripture cannot be broken. And when he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in any way pass from the law, but all shall be fulfilled. Here we have one of the most remarkable passages dealing with the inspiration of scripture and the truth of the word of God. I got into studying this psalm in the past few weeks, because I get some theological journals. And one journal I got had two articles on the 110th Psalm. And I read these articles, and they were written by theological technicians. I got very little out of them. They are, I believe, papers that men handed or had to write in order to get a master's degree or another kind of a degree. And they give a little quote from this one and a little quote from that one and what this person said or what that person said. And each one of the articles had about 35 to 40 footnotes. And then, being a bit discouraged because of what I consider the importance of this psalm, I started to study it. I'll never get over this psalm tonight. I'm going to try to get over the first verse. This is a psalm that is so full of meaning. This is a psalm that every child of God should examine in order that they understand who is this person that we call the Son of God. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this one that we worship, that we gather together and gather around on the Lord's Day morning and remember him? Who is he? These men who wrote these articles quoted men who didn't believe that David wrote Psalm 110. The Lord Jesus said he did, and that's good enough for me. Some of these men are wiser, and why men must quote them, I'll never know. Because just about every psalm is judged. If you read Spurgeon's Treasury of David, or any other of the works on the Psalms, Clark's, the Psalms, the Analytical Psalms by Arthur Clark, a man I knew well, a godly man. He wrote most of them while in the prison camp in China during the war. Or if you read Graham Scroggie or some other writers on the Psalm, or Calvin Delitzsch in his great commentary on the Old Testament. Now, I believe that David wrote this Psalm. The Lord said he did. The question should be asked, and it should be pondered by you. Because of the contents of this Psalm, when did David write it? You look at the life of David. A number of years ago, I preached through the life of David and the various vicissitudes of David's life. When did David write this psalm? Now, we can't be certain. Your idea is as good as mine, but I'll tell you what I like to think he did. I like to think that David wrote this psalm when he brought up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. I could give you a number of reasons why I believe that. I'm only going to give you one. For the scripture says that in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, when David brought up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he danced before the Lord wearing a linen ephod. And it's that expression, wearing the linen ephod, which is strictly a priestly garment. He didn't wear it in the temple. As a king, he couldn't officiate in the temple. But he wore a linen ephod when he danced before the Lord. So it says 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. What do I learn from this? Well, when I study the doctrine of the ephod, I learn that Aaron, the high priest of Israel, wore an ephod. It was a priestly garment. When I study the life of Samuel, the boy prophet, he wore a linen ephod. When I study the life of David, when he danced before the Lord, he wore a linen ephod. In other words, the ephod was worn by a prophet, it was worn by a priest, and it was worn by a king. In the shorter Westminster Catechism, we have the question, what are the three offices of Christ? And the answer to that question is, the three offices which our Lord Jesus Christ bears is that of prophet, of priest, and of king. Here is a psalm that in a unique way speaks of Christ. By the way, that's my main reason for believing that he wore it when he was responsible for bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Furthermore, I also believe it because of the 132nd Psalm. In the 132nd Psalm, you read, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. How did he bow to the God of Israel? I will not give sleep to mine eyes nor slumber to mine eyelids until I find a rest for the Ark of God. Oh, we heard it at Ephrata. We heard it in the fields of the wood. And when you examine that passage, the fields of the wood, you find that the field of the wood is another word for Kirjath Jearim. When was David at Kirjath Jearim? The only time he was there, when he was tending the sheep of his father in the wilderness. What made Kirjath Jearim so important? That's where the Ark of God was. It was there for a lengthy period of time. And David's heart was where? His heart was where God's heart was. For that Ark of the Covenant spoke of who God is and his relationship to the nation as a people of God. So if you carefully examine Psalm 132, the first part tells us of David's heart for God. The second part of that psalm then speaks of what God is going to do for David. God's heart for David. Now, when we come to this passage, we find that all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, are united in the person of God's dear son. Now, we want to notice, first of all, how Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool, or thine enemy the footstool of thy feet. We quoted three passages from the New Testament. Luke and Mark simply are parallel passages with Matthew 22. Then we read from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and from Hebrews, chapter 1. Let me say something about each one. In the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 22, our Lord quoted this psalm to confound. In Acts, chapter 2, Peter quotes this psalm to convict. In Hebrews, chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this psalm to confirm. Let us notice Matthew chapter 22 first. You see, the various groups in our Lord's day had tried to trap our Lord. And he answered the Herodians. He answered the Pharisees. He answered the Sadducees. Then our Lord used this verse. Who is the Messiah? Is what he said. He said, what think ye of Christ? Let me change the word. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And of course, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, they knew the Davidic covenant that the Messiah would be the son of David. They knew that he would come through the lion of Judah from Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. And that Judah became the kingly line. And then David chose the son of Jesse, or God chose the son of Jesse, David, and to him, and with him, God made a covenant. And that covenant that God made with him in 2 Samuel 7 was confirmed later in David's life, and it also was used by David in Psalm 89, Psalm 78, and other great psalms. And then again, by the prophet in Isaiah chapter 11, a rod shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And he speaks of the great king, the Messiah, who's going to be the son of David. So they said, he's going to be David's son. And then our Lord asked the question. From this psalm, he confounded them with his question. If he's David's son, how could he be his Lord? Now people don't like when you confound them with a question. Why? Well, usually the insecurities come to the surface. And nobody likes to be put on the spot. Our Lord put the Pharisees on the spot. The Sadducees, the Herodians. For who Jesus Christ is determines the destiny of every man. And every man has to decide in his own heart, is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be, or is he not? It's so easy to mock words, the son of David. And our Lord says, if he's David's son, how can he be his Lord? And the Pharisees realize, to acknowledge this, is to say that this man, for he claims he's a son of God, he is Lord. Our Lord asked the question knowing that he's going to be crucified because he said he's a son of God. What a text this is. What a passage. Our Lord, with his question, confounded the enemy. So we go to the second passage, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter uses this statement to convict. It's at the end of the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Peter drove his point home, accusing the leaders of Israel and the nation of Israel who were listening to him preach. And you must remember the happenings on the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up to address the multitude as to what has happened. For the Holy Spirit came in response to the work of Christ at Calvary. And Peter is speaking up and he says, you murdered the Son of God. You hanged him on a tree. But he says, you can expect the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. In other words, the Holy Spirit used this passage in a mighty way to bring conviction to hearts. They saw that Christ Jesus the Lord was raised from the dead. He is indeed the Messiah. He's the one about whom David spoke. And Peter clinches his argument by saying in verse 36, therefore, because we have the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified. You said it wasn't, he shouldn't live, but God said he did, he should, and he raised him from the dead. Know assuredly, that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Oh, what a passage. When you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, here it is used to confirm. Here it is used as a matter of proof that Christ Jesus the Lord is superior to angels. That's the argument in Hebrews 1. For to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. See, Christ is greater than the angels. Christ is greater than the prophets. Christ is greater than Moses. That's the argument of Hebrews chapter 1. the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken in his Son, and it is confirmed by this passage. You see, this proves to us the importance of Psalm 110, verse 1. Now I want to go to that psalm. Having given such a long introduction, let us look at what the psalm really says. For this psalm is so full of meaning. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here, in this first verse of the 110th psalm, David is in the middle. David is in the middle between God the Son and God the Father. God the Father is speaking to God the Son when he says, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. You have Jehovah on the one hand. Jehovah is speaking to Adonai, another name for our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come and you look at the King James translation, notice the first word, Lord, is in all capital letters. It is the word Yahweh in the Old Testament. And the second word, Lord, is a capital L, then small O-R-D. In other words, Jehovah, Yahweh, is speaking to Adonai, whom David calls his Lord. And that's what our Lord interpreted as in Matthew chapter 22. You see, sometimes the word Yahweh, Lord, in our King James translation, when it's spelled in all capitals, it refers to God the Father. Then again, there are times when it refers to God the Son. And there are times when the word Yahweh refers to God the Holy Spirit. It is the context that determines which person in the Trinity is meant. The word Adonai refers to God the Son. David, in spirit, calls him Lord. We'll leave that word and we'll go to the word said for a moment. The Lord said unto my Lord. That word said is a remarkable word. It is the word that is used for oracle in the Bible. The very word of God. It denotes a direct utterance from God. That word said. This is the word that was used by Balaam when God put words into the false prophet's mouth. The false prophet Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He could be hired. And he was hired to curse God's people Israel. God met him in the way. And God told him he could not say anything but the word that God put into his mouth. And Balaam is a false prophet who always told the truth. For he was forced to tell the truth. For God put the words in his mouth, and the words of Balaam denote the very word of God. And if you'll notice, in every one of his parables, he says, Balaam the son of Beor said the oracle. It is the voice of God. God is speaking. God spoke to the dumb ass, to Balaam. We had a preacher when I was a young man, someone said to him, he said, Brother George, if that text said it was a Paul Parrot that spoke, I could understand it. But the very fact that it was an ass, I just don't believe that. Well, George, I'm not going to tell you his name, but George said, you know, I never thought of that. He said, let's go back to that passage. And he read, and Balaam saddled his tall parrot and rode away. It's easier to believe the scriptures than to listen to some wise person who is always trying to deny the wisdom of God. The Lord said, it's a remarkable word. I'm going to give you Graham Scroggie's translation of Psalm 110, verse 1. This is how Graham Scroggie, in his work on the Psalms, translates this passage. The oracle of Yahweh, the eternal, to my Adonai, my ruler. Isn't that sweet? Let me quote that again. The oracle of Yahweh, the eternal, to my Adonai, my ruler. Now David knew that his posterity was singularly blessed of God. That knowledge was duly apprehended by David, for God made a covenant with him. But now, when David wrote this psalm, it was very plain. David was going to have a son who was going to be his Lord. Now the question we have to ask is the question of our Lord. How can such a thing be? We must ask the question. For when Nathan gave the covenant to David, and he revealed to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 that this covenant would not be fulfilled in his lifetime, for he said, "You're going to sleep when you sleep with your fathers." He told David that covenant would not see the full result in his lifetime. So what does that tell us about Psalm 110? It speaks of resurrection. For David will have to be raised from the dead to see the fulfillment of the psalm. What a great text in the Old Testament that speaks of the resurrection of our Lord and lived with the resurrection of our Lord is the resurrection of the Lord's people. That's the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You cannot separate the one from another. I have two more questions. And the questions are simple, for they focus our attention upon the one who used this psalm in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. How can a dead father render allegiance to a living son? If David is going to die and be gathered to his people, how can he render allegiance to a living son? He can't. For David in the 30th Psalm says, "Shall the dust praise thee? If I go down to the pit," in other words, the grave, "my lips will be silent. I can't say anything." That was the language in the 30th Psalm. But the second question is likewise, how can a living son exercise lordship over a dead father? For you see, linked with a psalm and with its verse is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, linked with the resurrection is a grand proof of the inspiration of the Word of God. You and I have a living book in our possession. We don't need to be afraid of the truths of the Word of God. All we need to do is obey them. Our Lord was raised from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4 tells us that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he's declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What a text this is. But we need to move on. Here we have a prophetic utterance Can you imagine the mind of David when the Spirit of God wrote David this psalm? The Lord, Yahweh, spake unto Adonai, my Lord. Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. Can you imagine David scratching his head? I can. You know why I can? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11, 12, declare to me that the prophets search diligently their own writings. They search their own writings, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And I believe David, as a prophet, as he wrote this psalm, he just shook his head in amazement and worshiped the Lord. No wonder he wrote those great worship psalms if he received such a revelation from the Lord. You see, the very first verse of this psalm, it carries David right on to resurrection ground. What is the one thing that we really face that bothers all of us? It's death. It's death. I'm not going to get every sermon preached. I want to preach before I die. I almost said something on that. But I won't tell you what I thought. You see, death is a great interrupter. But you see, this psalm carries us to resurrection ground. Death is not the end. Death is really the beginning. It's the beginning of life with the Lord, that will experience, that will never be interrupted. Oh, this oracle, it carries us right over on the resurrection ground. You see, David knew that the Messiah would sit on his throne. Nathan the prophet told him so. That's in the 2 Samuel 7. Nathan the prophet told him that the Messiah would sit on his throne. And that's the remarkable position of this coming prince. And in Revelation 1, we read that Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. No wonder in Matthew 22, the enemies of Christ could no longer ask him any questions. You see, the Sadducees, when they were confronted with our question of our Lord, they had to admit the truth of the resurrection, which they didn't believe. They'd have to admit it. The Pharisees, on the other hand, who accepted the truth of the resurrection, but denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they have to admit that he's the Son of God. As David's son, he is David's Lord also. Oh my. What a passage. They had to acknowledge that the Messiah would be the Son of David. Furthermore, this psalm also makes them acknowledge that the Messiah is the Son of God. He is David's Lord. And that they would not do, and it led to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a few things I want to say quickly in closing. First, this great psalm presents the person of Christ in his relationship to God, the Father, and also to the kingdom of David. Christ is true God, and he is true man. And Christ today is at the very place that this psalm tells us he would be. Where is it? He's at God's right hand. He's sitting on the throne in the universal reign of the Son of Man. And God the Father is bringing all things into subjection by the gracious working of the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus said, and I will pray the Father that He will send you another Comforter. And from the throne of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has come, and the enemies of Christ are made the footstool of Christ. There are those who are being made the footstool willingly. And that's a sovereign work of grace. For that third verse says, my people shall be willing in the day of thy power. As I was talking with our brother Doug Underwood tonight, I said, I think it's akin to Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the arm of the Lord speaks of His mighty power, His mighty strength, and the mighty revelation that comes from Him. What is this first thing that I want to say in closing? This psalm teaches us that Jesus Christ is true God, but He's also true man. He's the Son of David. Furthermore, our Lord Jesus is exactly today where David saw Him in that psalm to be, at the right hand of God, sitting on God's throne. The third thing I want to leave with you is this. Where are Jesus' enemies? Matthew chapter 22, His enemies confront Him. Our Lord asks the question, where are His enemies? They who confronted Christ in the 22nd of Matthew either were saved on the day of Pentecost, for there were 3,000 saved that day through the preaching of Peter. And if they're not saved, they're dead and they're damned. That shows you the seriousness of it all. Where are His enemies? And the third thing is in the form of a question. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ tonight? Being religious is not enough. Have we truly bowed the knee as to who He is? You see, the Pharisees knew. And that's what makes the 12th chapter of Matthew and the unpardonable sin so hideous. They attributed the work of Christ to Satan. And people who worry that they've committed the unpardonable sin never have. Otherwise, they wouldn't worry about it. For those who committed the unpardonable sin, they knew they were committing it, and they did it anyway. In Matthew 22, they were confronted with the person of Christ. They knew. They had unmistakable evidence from the Old Testament scriptures, and they went their own way. What is your relationship to Christ? In the final analysis, this is the only thing that counts. It's not what is your relationship to this meeting. It's what is your relationship to Jesus Christ. For this, in the final analysis, is what really counts.